This morning I would like to study particularly from John the 3rd chapter, verse 5. This is not new information to a lot of us here, particularly to myself. I refer to what we're going to be studying this morning. What might be new to you and what excites me a little bit is the way in which we're going to study it. This is a kind of new technique I want to mention to you. Actually, though it might be new to us, the concept is very old. When I was growing up, I was aware of what was called the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. And I never used it, but I heard others refer to it. And I imagine, judging from the name of it, that it was simply a Bible that would take you from one related text to another by way of Bible study. And that's essentially what we're going to do this morning. In the picture, you'll see, of course, a white dove looking like it's about to alight on or near a beautiful body of water. And these are symbols of what we're going to be studying this morning from John 3, verse 5, because Jesus there tells us that we are to be born again of water and the Spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit, you may recall, came down from heaven right after he was baptized. So that explains the symbolism involved in this title frame here. Born again, you probably know, is an expression often spoken by those who think of themselves as serious, real Christians. But what does it mean to be born again? Now that's an important question, because you may recall the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night at the beginning of John the 3rd chapter. And Jesus in verse 3 tells him, unless one is born again, he cannot see or experience, that is, the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus was puzzled by that. And he expressed his puzzlement by saying, how can a man be born again? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And so that causes Jesus to elaborate on what he meant by being born again. So I pick up the reading in verse 5, and I'll read through verse 8. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So Jesus answered that question, how is a person born again? To some extent, when he said that to be born again is to be born of water and the Spirit in verse 5. And so Jesus equates being born again, or a second time, to use Nicodemus' expression in verse 4, to being born of water and the Spirit. Well, then you can raise the question, what does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? And that's basically the subject of our study this morning as I have it planned. But before that, Jesus even provides some help with the answer to the further question, what does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? When he used the expression, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, in verse 6. Now, a question could be raised, what are these two spirits here? That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Well, the second occurrence of spirit in that expression, that which is born of the spirit, would be our own spirit. What is the other spirit then? Well, it is the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, he showed that the spirit of which one's own spirit is born must be the Holy Spirit, since nothing can be born of itself. Our spirit cannot be born of our spirit, so it must be another spirit, namely the Holy Spirit of which a person is born. And this removes some of the mystery from the idea of being born of the Spirit. When we think that, as John said earlier in John 1, that a person has to be born of God. So if we look back in verses 12 and 13 of John 1, we see that Jesus says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So there in verses 12 and 13 of John 1, we have the concept of being born of God. And I think that removes some of the mystery involved in being born of the Spirit. I would submit to you that we're born of the Holy Spirit in the same way that we're born of God. So we need not think that being born of the Holy Spirit means Holy Spirit baptism, which is referred to also in the New Testament. It's another subject, but that was for the apostles, not for all who would desire to be saved. If being born of God did not involve being baptized in God the Father, then it need not be thought that being born of the Spirit involved being baptized in or with the Holy Spirit. So this is all ultimately to say that when we think of being born of the Spirit, we don't need to think of Holy Spirit baptism. That's another subject. So what is the meaning of that expression, being born of God, then? Well, that meaning can be uncovered by a chain of references that I mentioned a while ago. Let me explain what we're going to be doing in the body of this lesson. Maybe a little bit strange, but I'm going to explain this chain reference technique by the use of a cartoon. Those of you who are older may remember the cartoonist Gary Larson. He published a series of cartoons that appeared in newspapers called The Far Side. And this particular one is really an illustration of the Bible study technique we're going to be using today, because we're going to be looking at Bible texts that can be linked together by their use of either common words or synonyms. And that's what you have here. And for those of you who are younger particularly, I might need to explain this. The caption says, "Scene from Cape Buffalo Fear." In order to appreciate that, you'd need to know that there were a couple of movies. Well, the latter one was a remake of the earlier one. And the title of this movie was Cape Fear. And in this movie, a criminal stalked and threatened a lawyer and his family. There is also a fearsome animal called the Cape Buffalo. And so what Gary Larson did in this cartoon was to take those two names, Cape Buffalo and Cape Fear, both of them having the common word cape, and link them together into the title Cape Buffalo Fear. That's supposed to be funny. In addition to the fact that you see in this car, smiling or laughing Cape Buffalo inciting fear in this onlooking woman. Cape Buffalo Fear. From Cape Fear, Cape Buffalo. That's the technique that we're going to use in this Bible study, is that we ask ourselves, what did Jesus mean when he said we must be born of water and of the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of heaven? Now, let me emphasize that this is the way Bible study and interpretation are to be conducted. It's been said that the Bible is the best commentary on itself. It must be allowed to explain itself, to interpret itself, to tell you the meanings of its own words. Typically, the Bible does not, in one passage, explain itself. It explains one passage by a passage maybe in a book that is kind of remote to the one you're looking at, where you find the original expression. But what you have to do is, by the use of words that these two passages or text have in common, or which are synonymous with one another, link them together in order to allow the latter to explain the former. All of this is possible because, being the product of the mind of the God who cannot lie, we're told in Titus 1 verse 2, the Bible then cannot be wrong or false in any of its parts. And therefore, it cannot falsify itself. It must be regarded as reliable in all of its parts, as Jesus said in John 10, verse 35, or as John himself parenthetically said, the Scripture cannot be broken. It must be regarded as true and reliable. And thus, Bible study is done by collating or gathering together and comparing all the Bible texts relevant to a question and integrating them, interlocking them with one another into a harmonious whole in order to arrive at answers to our questions stemming from any one particular passage. This is the way the Bible teaches, and hence it is the way Bible study is to be conducted. We study the Bible by comparing one passage to another in order to determine the meaning. So the questions which the Bible raises in one text may be expected to be answered in others. And I'll just make this point before we go into the body of the lesson. Of course, this stresses the importance of Bible reading, Bible study, becoming intimately familiar with the contents of the Bible. Because if the Bible explains over here what it says here, you need to be familiar with both of those passages. There is no substitute then for Bible reading, Bible study, and familiarizing yourself with what the Bible says. And then when we bring all of the relevant passages together on a particular question or subject, we have the totality of the biblical teaching on that subject, and we need to submit to it. Going back to what I originally opened up with, what does it mean to be born again? And particularly, what does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? What we're going to do is link up these passages in order to understand how we're born of water and of the Spirit. Okay, so we'll start off with the original passage, John 3, verse 5. Now, I had to abbreviate some of the text, so you will typically see ellipses, those three dots, to indicate that I have removed text that's not relevant to my point, in order for us to focus upon those key terms that various passages either have in common or they have words that are synonymous with one another, that is essentially meaning the same thing. So, in John 3, verse 5, we have that expression, be born of water and of the Spirit. Let's determine what that means by comparing Bible passages. Now, in the original passage, John 3, verse 5, you will note that there are two elements of which we're born. Again, water and the Spirit. And they can be tracked separately to discern their meaning. But we're going to begin with the first of these two elements, the water. Then when we're finished with it, we will look at the second element, the Spirit. So what we're going to do now, again, starting with John 3, verse 5, being born of water, let's set aside being born of the Spirit for right now. We'll come back to it later. Right now, ask ourselves, what does the water refer to? How are we born again of water? And it's interesting that the parallel passage to that is Titus 3, verse 5. Let me just turn over there and read the full verse to you. And there it says, He saved us. Let me pause right there. He saved us. Now, that's synonymous with what we see in John 3, verse 5 about entering the kingdom of heaven. It's a different way of saying the same thing. Because when we enter heaven, or the kingdom of heaven, it will be because He saved us. So I'm showing this is an appropriate passage to look at in defining or explaining terms in John 3, verse 5. Titus 3, verse 5. Let me start off reading it again. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Spirit. So you can see that there are synonymous terms there. This text, Titus 3, verse 5, largely reiterates or parallels the previous one, John 3, verse 5, by bringing together the same basic ideas as shown by the use of synonymous, if not identical, terms. Well, of course, identical terms would be you have Spirit in both passages, born of the Spirit, in John 3, verse 5, and then in Titus 3, verse 5, renewing by the Holy Spirit. So you also have synonymous terms between John 3, 5 and Titus 3, 5, born again, and then in Titus 3, verse 5, regeneration and renewing. Not exactly the same words, of course, but I think we would all agree born again, basically by definition, is to be regenerated or to be renewed, to be a new person. So synonymous terms there. But keeping this parallelism between John 3:5 and Titus 3:5 consistent should mean that when it refers in Titus 3 verse 5 to the washing of regeneration, well, that equates with water. So you have water in John 3:5 equating with or paralleling washing of regeneration in Titus 3 verse 5. All right, let's move on to the next text then. Now, what you will see here is that Titus 3:5 will move to the top leg, and then the newly introduced scripture will be put into the bottom leg. And that's what we have. All right, moving the reference to washing of regeneration from Titus 3, verse 5 up to the top leg, we now introduce really a parallel scripture, Ephesians 5, 26. May I submit to you that John 3:5, Titus 3:5, and Ephesians 5:26 are essentially parallel passages, and one explains the other, and we can use them to that effect. You have washing of regeneration in Titus 3, verse 5, washing of water in Ephesians 5:26, but now we're seeing that the washing in Titus 3:5 is equivalent to the cleansing there in Ephesians 5, verse 26. So let me turn to Ephesians 5:26. And here in this passage, it is speaking of the relationship between the Lord and His bride, the church. Actually, let's begin with verse 25, where we see that it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her." And now verse 26, "that He might sanctify her." Let me pause right there just a moment. I know it's in mid-verse, but let me pause. Remember how Titus 3 verse 5 opened up? He saved us. Same ideas here in Ephesians 5:26, but instead of saying saved, it says sanctified, which means to be made holy. Verse 26 again, "that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word." So again, we note the commonality of the terms or the ideas between Titus 3, verse 5, and Ephesians 5, verse 26. This text, Ephesians 5:26, not only brings together washing in water, but also shows that the washing of water is equal to cleansed. So what we're seeing here is this group of words, cleansed, born again, regeneration, renewing, being equivalent. Okay, let's introduce another text here. We have a reference to washing of water. What is that washing of water that this text is referring to? And that explains Titus 3:5 and all the way back to John 3, verse 5. What is that washing of water? Well, we have Ephesians 5:26 moved to the top link, and we introduce a new passage now, Acts 8, verse 36, where the Ethiopian eunuch, after having been taught by Philip, exclaims to Philip, "Look! Water! What prevents me from being baptized?" So what do we have here then? Well, we have a common word. The common word is water. But then we see that a new word is introduced now, baptized. So what we're saying here is that to be cleansed from Ephesians 5:26, the washing of water there, is to be baptized in water. By the way, you could also add Acts 10, verse 47, where Peter, the apostle, says regarding the household of Cornelius, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized." All right, let's go back to our chain now. And we're going to introduce another, of course, related passage. And this is going to bring together some of the ideas that we have seen in previous passages. And this one is Acts 22, verse 16, where The Apostle Paul relates his conversion and says that a man, a Christian, by the name of Ananias, had come to him and, among other things, said to him, "And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." There's our word "wash" again, and our word "baptized." And so we see from this passage that we wash away our sins in baptism. Not that the water itself washes away our sins. The blood of Christ washes away our sins. But the blood of Christ washes away our sins as our physical bodies are washed in the water of baptism, as we comply with God's commandment. So, this is what we have. What we've seen from all of these passages is a group of synonymous phraseology or words. We have the washing away of sins in Acts 22, verse 16. Cleansed, washed, regeneration, renewing, and born again. We're just tracing these passages with these synonymous terms, linking them up with one another to form a chain that takes us all the way back to Titus 3, verse 5. And we'll add another passage. In both, though, we have the common term, and this is what allows us to link them, the word "baptized." After the people on the day of Pentecost in Acts the second chapter were convinced that they had crucified the Lord or had a part in that, they said in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We know now we're in a spiritual predicament. We have been convinced that the very one for whose crucifixion we called, God has made both Lord and Christ. We had a part in crucifying the Son of God. We're involved in sin. What shall we do about this? Well, Peter answers their question in Acts 2, verse 38, the relevant part of which I'll read. He tells them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, the common word between this text and the previous one, Acts 22, 16, is the word "baptized." And of course, by showing that forgiveness of sins equals wash away your sins, how could they be different? It also shows that baptism in water is how one receives, or when one receives, forgiveness of sins. And if sins are washed away, Acts 22, 16, he is cleansed, Ephesians 5, 26. And he enjoys regeneration and renewing, Titus 3, verse 5. And is born again of water, John 3, verse 5. So you see what we've done. By noting the common words or synonymous expressions between two passages, we have formed a chain that takes us all the way back, link by link, to John 3, verse 5, and defines what it means to be born again of water. It means to be baptized in water at the command of the Lord for the forgiveness of sins. All right. Now, we put off explaining what it means to be born of the Spirit in order to take a look at what it meant to be born of water. Having answered that part of the question, let's now go to the second part of the question. Remember those two elements in John 3, verse 5. In order to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must be born again of water, which we've just explained as baptism for the forgiveness of sins, by looking at those scriptures. Now we ask, what does it mean to be born of the Spirit? And you see then that the Spirit can likewise, just as we did with water, can be tracked through various passages to determine its meaning. So, we start again with John 3, verse 5, to be born of Spirit. And remember now, I said there's this parallel passage to John 3, verse 5 in Titus 3, verse 5. So, in the bottom link, we add Titus 3, verse 5. Now, before, when we looked at Titus 3, verse 5, we focused upon the expression washing of regeneration, and determined by linking passages that refer to baptism for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. Let's look at the latter expression in Titus 3, verse 5. Paul not only refers to the washing of regeneration, but synonymously he refers also to renewing by the Holy Spirit. This text, again, is an obvious parallel to the primary one, John 3, verse 5, in that it replaces born of water and the Spirit from John 3, verse 5, with washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This text shows that being born of the Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit. You may recall that toward the beginning of this lesson, I was emphasizing that when Jesus said that which is born of Spirit is Spirit, the first Spirit in that expression, being born of the Spirit is Spirit, refers to the Holy Spirit. Well, this corroborates that, because this text doesn't just say renewing of the Spirit, but renewing by the Holy Spirit. So we move on now to introduce another passage, which again is one we have already seen, Ephesians 5:26. Ephesians 5:26 is also parallel to the two previous texts, John 3 verse 5 and Titus 3 verse 5, in that cleansed by the washing of water equates to born again of water and washing of regeneration. We've already seen that. But here a new expression is used. Cleansed by the washing of water with the Word. That's key, because what we're going to see here is that in place of Spirit or Holy Spirit from John 3:5 and Titus 3:5, we have in its place, what is put there in Ephesians 5:26, with the Word. What that's telling us is that the Holy Spirit equates with the Word, and we're born of the Holy Spirit as we are born of the Word. Well, how are you born of the Word? Well, we'll get to that. But let me just emphasize that it is appropriate to put the Word given by the Holy Spirit in the place of the Holy Spirit himself, because, among other things, Ephesians 6 verse 17 relates the Word of the Holy Spirit with the Spirit, because it says in Ephesians 6 verse 17 that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's his tool. It's his implement. It's what he operates and works with. The Holy Spirit works through his Word. So let's move on to the next text. And this is a new one to our study, but it's important in that it introduces to us the idea. Yes, you can be cleansed by words. That's what Jesus says to his apostles in John 15, verse 13. And I'll turn to that passage and read it. And there we find that Jesus says to his apostles, shortly as a matter of fact, before he is arrested, tried, and crucified, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Yes, the spoken words of deity, of Christ, of God, of the Holy Spirit, are capable of cleansing or cleaning us. How do words clean or cleanse us? Well, we're going to have to look at that. But we see here that the Holy Spirit renews the sinner by making him clean by the Word. Well, how are we cleansed by the Word of the Holy Spirit? Well, we'll see by introducing a new text. We're making this chain again of Bible text to allow the Bible to define or explain or interpret itself. So we introduce 1 Peter 1 verse 22, where Peter says, "You have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls." Now, in this text, there are two terms which are synonymous with two terms in the preceding text. We have the word truth here put in the place of word. Jesus said, "You're cleansed by the word which I have spoken to you." But here it says we are purified in obedience to the truth. So in 1 Peter 1 verse 22, the word truth replaces its synonymous word, word. Now, is that appropriate? Well, yes, it is. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, "Thy word is truth." And then, of course, the word clean is replaced by the word purified. I'm sure no one would deny that to be purified is to be cleaned or cleansed. They're synonymous terms. Maybe not exactly the same terms, but synonymous terms. So what do we have here then? We can conclude that Peter shows that it is as sinners obey the word of the Spirit that they are cleansed, made clean, or to use his term, equivalent in meaning, purified. In obedience to the truth, you've purified your souls. All right, let's move on then. We will introduce the passage, 1 Peter 1, verse 23. And lo and behold, what do we see? We have that expression we looked at in the beginning from John 3, verse 3, also verse 5. Peter, in 1 Peter 1, verse 23 says, For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. Yes, whereas John 3, verse 5 had said, we're born of the Spirit. Here, Peter uses that same expression, born again, but he says, we're born again of the seed. What is the seed? The living and abiding Word of God, he says. So, in doing this, Peter identifies the truth in obedience to the truth you have purified your soul, he said in verse 22. But instead of repeating the word truth, he identifies it as the Word of God in the very next verse, verse 23. And he also identifies the Word of God as the seed of which we're born again. So we're just about finished completing our chain for the identification of being born of the Spirit. So what we're going to see is that we go back to John 3, verses 3 and 5. Why? Why come back to John verses 3 through 5? Well, basically what you've got is a chain made up of links that come full circle and link up with one another again. Because you have these same expressions, born again, in 1 Peter 1, 23, and John 3, verse 3, allows us to link them up with one another. So, this brings the chain of references back full circle to the original link, and identifies being born again of the seed of the Word, 1 Peter 1, verse 23, with being born of the Spirit. John 3, verses 3 and 5. And thus what we learn from this is that the role of the Holy Spirit in making it possible for sinners to be born again is to provide the seed of the Word to them by which they are born again as they obey it. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, which I remind you says, in obedience to the truth, you have purified your soul. Now, this is not strange, as the Word is represented as the provision of the Holy Spirit. As we begin to close out the lesson, let's look at just a few passages that identify the Word as having come from the Holy Spirit. One is from the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 3, we find the Word and the Lord and God and the Spirit all brought together then, along with the one who on earth brought these words forth. It says, beginning with verse 1 of 2 Samuel 23, Now these are the last words of David. David the son of Jesse declares, and the man who was raised on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. David's declaring this. The word is coming directly from David. But where did David get what he says? Well, from the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. And then verse 3 introduces, seemingly, God the Father. It says, the God of Israel said. So what you have here is David speaking, but in speaking, who's actually speaking? Well, the Spirit of God, God Himself. So that when the Holy Spirit speaks, God the Father speaks. And I would submit Christ also speaks because God the Father and Christ and the Holy Spirit form the one God of the Bible. So when people spoke by inspiration, as David did on earth, that was the Word of God, it was the Word of Christ, it was the Word of the Holy Spirit. Let's also note at least one more passage, maybe a couple more. In Isaiah 6, we have the record of Isaiah's commissioning. And he describes it in this way in verses 8 and 9. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive, keep on looking, but do not understand. Now notice, this is the voice of the Lord speaking here. But then when you go to a passage, Acts 28, verses 25 and 26, and find this passage quoted there, let's see who's speaking the word of the Lord there. Acts 28, verses 25 and 26. There it says, And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, Go to this people and say, You shall keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. You'll recognize that perhaps as Isaiah 6, verse 9. So, who's it attributed to in Acts 28, verse 25? Well, Paul says the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah. I thought it was the Lord God who spoke through Isaiah, according to Isaiah 6. Well, again, the word of the Lord, the word of God, the word of the Holy Spirit, they're all the same. And along these lines, one last couple of passages that we'll look at. It's interesting to note that in Hebrews 3, verse 7, it says, Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, who's speaking there? Well, it says, just as the Holy Spirit says. Now, that's Hebrews 3, verse 7. Look one chapter over in Hebrews 4, verse 7, and it says, He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as he had said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Same passage, but there it's said, saying through David. Well, who was it that said that? Was it David or was it the Holy Spirit? Of course, it was both. The Holy Spirit said it through David. So, when we submit in obedience to the command of the Holy Spirit given in his word, well, that's how we're born of the seed of the Spirit, the seed being the Word. So, the Word provided by the Holy Spirit is the seed implanted. The Word of God is the seed, we're told in Luke 8, verse 11. It's implanted in our hearts. James 1, verse 21. When it is combined with a faith then that moves us to obey it, then we are born again. As people respond in obedience to the commandments of the Word given by the Holy Spirit, such as the command to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of their sins, they're saved. They're born again. In conclusion then, it's interesting to note that it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, For by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body. That raises the question, Really? How does the Holy Spirit baptize us into one body? Is that talking about Holy Spirit baptism? No, it's not. We understand what this means and how we're baptized by the Spirit into one body by this linkage of text, which explains to us that the Holy Spirit baptizes us into one body in the sense that He directs us by His Word to be baptized, and as we submit to His Word, obey His Word to be purified in obedience to the truth, 1 Peter 1, verse 22, that's how the Holy Spirit baptizes us. Holy Spirit doesn't have to baptize us directly into water or in the Holy Spirit Himself. Rather, He baptizes us by directing us to be baptized. Does that sound strange? Let me give you an example from the Scriptures themselves of what I'm talking about. In John 3, verse 22, it says, After these things, Jesus and His disciples came into the land of Judea, and there He was spending time with them and baptizing. So, Jesus was baptizing. Verse 26 says, And they came to John, and this is John the Baptist, and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he, that is Jesus, is baptizing. And all are coming to him. So Jesus was baptizing, right? Look, maybe a couple of paragraphs later or so, to John 4, verses 1 and 2. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Okay, you think Jesus is baptizing directly there? Well, look at verse 2. John the writer adds this parenthetical explanation in verse 2. Although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. Now, do we have a contradiction between John 3, verse 22, where it says Jesus was baptizing, and John 4, verse 2, where it says he himself was not baptizing? No. I think anyone understands that we have to read John 3:22 in the light of the information we have provided in John 4, verse 2. Jesus was not doing the actual physical baptizing himself, or we might say he was not baptizing directly. His disciples were doing the direct baptizing, but he was baptizing nevertheless, John 3, verse 22, in the sense that he was directing his disciples to baptize people. And people who were being baptized in submission to his directions. So in that sense, Jesus was baptizing. I would submit to you, that's exactly how we're born of the Spirit. And how the Spirit baptizes us into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. It's really that simple. As sinners respond in obedience to the command of the word of the Holy Spirit to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of their sins, they are said to be born again of water and of the Spirit. This is not a strange idea, since, as I said at the beginning of this lesson, sinners are said to be born of God, John 1, verses 12 and 13, by the same process of God providing the word which they believe and obey. How are we born of God? Need we think that that means somehow God the Father baptism, comparable to Holy Spirit baptism? No. We're born of God. We become His children as He provides the seed of His Word by which we're born as we obey it. And so, what we find when we study the Bible is that its text is not really just sets of interlocking chains, but an actual net are mesh because they are related. You might find one passage that's related to three or four other passages and so on. And so what you find is that the Bible itself is something of a net or mesh rather than just a chain. It looks like a chain to us today because we have followed one thread of thought. But you can do that with other Bible questions and text. So that eventually what you come to find out, and this really corroborates the idea that the Bible is indeed the Word of God, is that the Bible is a mesh of ideas, an interlocking text. So, Bible study and interpretation is made so much easier when the Bible is allowed to define its own terms and to explain itself. It may be that there's at least one person here today who wishes to be baptized into Christ, that he might or she might be born again. If that is the case with you, won't you come forward then in repentance and in faith and confess before us your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and we'll make arrangements for you to be born again by obeying the word of the Holy Spirit to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that but since then have fallen away and wish to be renewed in your relationship with God and His people by confession of your sins here before us today, we would also happily receive you. Won't you come? As together for your encouragement, we now stand and sing.